we are all prone in this age being of being blown around by winds of doctrine. Satan, as I've said before, does not have to stop us or destroy us, and he can't. All he has to do is blow us off that very narrow path that we're walking, that Christ described, into one ditch or the other. And the ditches seem to be legalism and licentiousness. Legalism on one side, where people who think by keeping the law as strictly and as tightly as they can are kind of fashioning or molding themselves into the kingdom of God. And on the other hand, licentiousness, where the law means nothing, but it's all about feelings and fun and praise and what they like to describe as love. I don't like to label that as love because the love that the Bible describes is very different. The law that the Bible describes is very different as well. This presentation was based on one that we get, as I said, in the at winter camp last year. The question that the young adults had was, you know, what Old Testament laws still apply today? And the basic gist of the study was, well, all of them. You know, we're to live by every word of God. There's just a way that it transitioned, that it changes. The law written into our hearts is done so in love. And if we allow ourselves to drift from one ditch into the other, like if we ignore the law and simply act on feelings and think that we're loving, we're missing something. Or if we are so focused on the law itself and getting so tightly managing, you know, our day-to-day lives and every choice and decision that we make and relationships based upon these hard and fast black and white letters of the law, and we're missing the loving aspects of it, we're not applying it correctly at all. So I know about 3 weeks ago we talked about love, and I thought on the tail of that it would be good to discuss this, how the love of God founds the law of God. When we assess in Scripture love and the law, a number of questions come up, because how we use that term in all languages in this world varies and changes. So the question is, what is love? And this is a question that philosophy and most religions have a very difficult time describing. Are all definitions of love valid? And we all have varying independent perspectives on what love is and how we apply it, how we receive it, and so on. We all have different love languages, so to speak. So I think we would interpret actions toward us and actions toward others in different ways if we have just an individual view of what love is. Are all expressions and actions of love effective? The Bible talks about the mercies, the tender mercies of the wicked being cruel, referring to them as tender mercies or loving actions. But sometimes they don't always have the same effect that we think they do. Sometimes the worst thing you can do for somebody in a difficult situation is to throw money at them, because they would tend to make poor use of it, and it wouldn't necessarily help them to overcome their problem. You have to dig deeper. I saw this write-up on helping people simply by handing them money. You think you've done your job. Here's money, and you feel really good about yourself, and you walk on. But you've really done nothing to solve the individual's true problem. What put them in need of money? Why do they think that money could solve their problem, and why do we think the same thing? They're getting involved with them more directly is usually a better solution for them if they're responding, and that's a whole another message. But not all actions of love, as we would see them individually, are effective. And then there's law. What is the purpose of law? Most people today think that law is a restrictive device. The Bible doesn't describe it as a restrictive device. It's the way Abraham is described as keeping it, he saw them as opportunities. They were descriptions of how God lived and descriptions that help us to be like him. What is the difference between liberty and license? This is something I think the world struggles with today. People want freedom, but they describe freedom as being able to do whatever it is they want to do. Well, is that liberty? Is that freedom? Or is that simply licentiousness? We'll try to address all of these today, hoping that we see how love and law work together. We will see that. Last question here is, if all act independently, and we all do, how is chaos avoided? If we're all doing whatever we want to do, regardless of what anybody else wants to do, why are we all not running to and fro? You can see that message had a big impact on me. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. is the place where we would go to define love and what love is. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That's a pretty big deal, speaking with a different language, even the language potentially that angels would use. Or it could be referring simply to messengers here. Some people are skilled and have the ability to handle 3, 4, 5, 6 languages and speak all of them fluently. I find that an amazing gift. And if they're able to do that, without love, it's just noise. Verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, there's another thing that is the Bible talks. In fact, the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, says, strive for prophecy. If we understand all mysteries and knowledge, and have all faith so that you could move mountains. Imagine that, having the faith to be able to literally move a mountain, but have not love, I am nothing. What a statement. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, this is referring to martyrdom, but have not love, it profits me nothing. What matters more than love? Well, according to that, what we just read, not speaking in the tongues of men and angels, which many people would see would be an incredible gift and an incredible privilege as well as responsibility, not having the gift of prophecy, not understanding all mysteries and knowledge. And this seems to be quite a bit of what we do in the church. We want to understand Scripture. Nothing wrong with that. We want to understand prophecy. Nothing wrong with that. Ephesians talks about how God has revealed to us these mysteries in chapter 1, Ephesians 1, and why that's all part of this. But what then do we do with that? And all knowledge. Knowledge is great, but as we've read in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it tends to puff up, whereas love builds up. We covered that last time. Having the faith to move mountains is something that, you know, Christ referred to, that if we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could move a mountain. Donating everything to feed the poor. This seems to be how churches are evaluated today, how well we take care of our community and give back to our community. It's not just churches, though. Everybody's evaluated this way, from athletes to politicians to businesses, no matter what. It seems to be the public relations thing to do. But again, absent of love, it's empty, Paul said. It's profitless. And then lastly, giving your body to be burned in martyrdom. This would be the ultimate sacrifice for a Christian, to give their life in martyrdom for God. Paul's, again, saying it's nothing. Without loving intent, these do not profit. That's what he said. Love does not replace these things. This is an important principle here. It doesn't replace them, but it founds them. It establishes them. It's the reason for doing these things. All of these things can be done by a loveless person. Somebody who's looking for acclaim. Someone who's looking for to be seen. Someone who wants everyone else to think they're righteous and perfect and wonderful. Which is not a loving intent. That's more of a selfish intent. So when we do these things, do we found them in love? Is that our intention? And, you know, no one else in here can determine what anybody else's intention is. All we can see is these actions. So we have to be cautious not to judge people just by what we're seeing in their actions. Because what's going on inside could be something completely different. And even though we don't even see people doing these kinds of things, some may decide, in fact, to take the one for donating to feed the poor. Some in here, very quietly, without any fanfare, don't let their left hand know what their right hand is doing, as Christ said in Matthew 6, and give constantly to people, and involved in all kinds of charities and so on, but they do so quietly, anonymously, because they want their reward, as Christ said, to come from God in heaven. Would you judge them because they're not doing anything? I've heard people criticize the Church of God because we're not actively, in a public way, out there giving back to the community. So they call us a loveless church. What an accusation. What an accusation. When I know so many of the brethren and what they do and how much they give of their time, of their money, of the things that they have and how much they want to for the right reasons and in the right way. And it's usually done quietly, as Christ instructed us to do. Nothing matters more than love. The question is, does love replace law? Many would think so. Many Christians believe that the first portion of the Scripture, three-quarters of the Scripture, the Old Testament, is based on law. It's very legalistic. So do this, and you will receive this. But the love portion, which is the part they all like, is in the back end, the last quarter, the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is this mean, wiry, old guy that throws lightning bolts down from us on high and punishes us when we do things wrong. But his nice, real friendly son, the merciful one, the forgiving one, he's the one we like. So we're only going to read the last quarter of the Scriptures. And law does kind of define the relationship with God that Israel had. It was based upon a contract and a covenant written in stone and so on, and an agreement made between them. It kind of does describe that first three quarters, but it's not absent of love. And the last quarter of the Bible is about love, filling in where the law falls short. So to some degree, that's correct, but a wind of doctrine has blown them off into one ditch or the other. Does love replace law? There may be some in here that think it does. I'll show you a few scriptures here. Romans 3 and verse 31. And we could show more, but for sake of time, we'll abbreviate. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. That's pretty emphatic. The law is not void. On the contrary, we establish the law. Look at Romans 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Again, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Sin is violation of the law, so we need the law to understand what sin is. Most Christians today can't even describe what sin is. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet, a direct reference to the 10th commandment. And in Romans 7, verse 11, or 12, therefore the law is holy. This reference to the law being holy means that it's set apart by God for a special purpose. That's not something you throw away or make void or call sin. And the commandment, holy and just and good. Remember the phrase that we talked about in those actions in the first part of 1 Corinthians 13. We can do the same thing with love. Love and law are related. Love does not replace the law. It founds the law. They're one and the same. They are united. They are together. This is Joshua 22, verse 5. You see just a couple scriptures here how love and law are related. In Joshua it says, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Serving God with all the heart and all the soul included obeying him and keeping his commandments and loving him with all the heart and every aspect of our lives. This phrase, with all your heart and soul, is used again. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. When Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Some read this and discount the law completely for their feelings of love, seeing it from a human perspective. But both love and law need to be described from a biblical perspective. Love does not replace law. Love founds the law. And I'll show you that we'll work on this graphic in a moment. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7 now, describing the love that needs to found those things that came before it, giving in charity, giving in yourself in martyrdom, all those things that were mentioned. All of those things need to be founded in these principles. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Each one of these is a sermon, maybe a series of sermons all by themselves. And I know Gary Petty did a great job of breaking these out in a series of love that he did that I believe is available online. And I think others have done the same thing. We may do this at some point in the future as well. There's a lot in this very, very tight statement. The love is expressed in outward action. This is how it is seen. It is not so much expressed in what we do as it is who we are. Notice every one of these and what unites them. They aren't just things we do. Suffering long requires a change of one's person, of one's heart. Being kind is not just something you decide, oh, okay, I'll be kind today. Something has to change in the mindset, in the focus. Who we are has to be different. Love must become our very nature for it to found any action that we do that the Bible tells us, including obeying God. It should be in every loving act. Here they are broken out separately. When you do whatever it is you do, whatever it is, it doesn't have to be listed in the first part of 1 Corinthians 13. Do you suffer long? Do we not envy when we do what we do? When you see somebody else doing something that you thought you should probably do? Are we kind in everything that we do? Or do we parade ourselves? Do we want people to see us doing things? We live in a culture today, whereas if you're not noticed for what you're doing, you didn't do it. If it's not heavily promoted, what you have done, then you didn't do it. Nobody saw it, so it was completely ineffective, was it? Are we puffed up when we do our actions of love, when we serve in a food line, when we help somebody else out? Do we walk away thinking, ha, I'm a wonderful guy. Look what I just did. And you know what? Other people saw it. I didn't mean that. I didn't want other people to see it, but they did. Just advertising for your kingdom there. Is that our approach? Did we behave rudely? How is that defined? Isn't it defined from the perspective of those we behave rudely toward? It's not something that we do. Do we seek our own when we love? This is a real challenging one. You can get so absorbed in what you're doing and love it so much that you do it because you're pleasing yourself. There's a mind bender for you. And a loving action toward others being done because you love it. How about the thinking no evil? How many here are able to do that, not think anything evil? Good, because if you do, you can be excused. Never rejoicing in iniquity, but always in the truth. And here are the ones that I love. Bear all things. This is the all things references. For all things that love is. We bear all things. Do we? I mean, if we do, brethren, why have there been so many splits in the Church of God? I had a couple of conversations over this summer at various events that we've had, and I'll talk more about this on the Feast of Trumpets, where we get together with brethren that we've known and loved for years, and still know them and love them. And we love being together. I mean, at Zoots' 50th anniversary, I just sat in the kitchen watching a bunch of people love each other, and we're excited to be together. And wondering, you know, the only reason that we know them at all is because of God and the church, right? Yet that's the one thing we can't do together anymore. What is that about? If we could bear all things in love, there would never be any splits. We prefer to protect, and when I say protect here, I mean relationships. They mean the most to us. We preserve them any way we can, even to death. That's love. We never cower. We never run away. If there's an issue that has to be resolved within the church, we face it dead on and we overcome it. We don't hide. You know what I noticed in all these occasions, and we've had a number of them in the last 5-6 years since I've been here, and I've talked to some of you about this before, but there's this big, massive, pink elephant in the room. In fact, at the next one of these occasions, I'm thinking of renting. You know how you get those big gorillas, those pink gorillas at the car dealerships? I'm thinking of renting one of those for the next big occasion and just putting it right in the middle of the fellowship hall. I bet everybody would ignore it. What's the big pink elephant? God brought us together, but we can't worship God together. Does that make any sense to anyone who truly believes and applies these scriptures? Bear all things. The next one is to believe all things. Well, you can't do that today, Brian. Are you insane? Believe all things? Really? Trust everyone? Really? We'll be a doormat. We'll get walked down. We'll get pushed around. You got to be wise about it. But love prefers to trust. It prefers it. It looks for every opportunity to trust. And it's never cynical. It never says, oh, you know, that won't work. That person, they're just as bad as everybody else. You know, that's not going to have any effect on them. No, that's not the way love works or thinks. Love hopes all things. It prefers optimism. And I'm not a very optimistic person. What I've learned about optimism, I've learned in the last 31 years of marriage from my wife. She's very optimistic. I just didn't grow up that way. I'm learning to be so. Love never despairs. In a world of despair, love never despairs. This is the hope that people see in us when they wonder, what do they believe? How do they have such hope when everything else is unraveling? Love endures all things. Love prefers patience. Not simply overlooking a fault, but looking for every opportunity to reconcile the difference, to forgive, to extend mercy. We love mercy. It endures all things. Love never, ever, ever gives up. That's why it never fails. That's the very next verse. In every loving action, whatever it is we're doing, again, it doesn't have to be listed in 1 Corinthians 13, whatever we're doing, this is what should describe the intent of why we're doing it. And be focused on those. Puffed up, parade oneself, behaving rudely. Some people would define love in ways that would violate every one of these, or at least a significant portion of them. There was a song that the Beatles did years ago. Do you guys even remember the Beatles? You don't remember the Beatles, but you know who I'm talking about. They weren't these little creatures, bugs. It was spelled B-E-A-T-L-E-S, like the beat of a drum. I explain that because I was like in my teens when they came out, and I didn't even see that for like 20 years. I just thought they wanted to be called like bugs. So I'll just explain that to you. But they were a pretty popular band back in the 60s and 70s. They came out with a song called All You Need Is Love. Is love all we need? So here they all are. All these descriptions in 1 Corinthians 13. Don't envy, don't parade oneself, don't be provoked, bear, hope, believe, endure, all in this little nutshell. So can we throw out everything else in the scriptures? Can we throw out the Old Testament? All the commandments, all the laws, everything God tells us to do because we've got these? Should we just focus on these things? And that's what makes us godlike. That was a rhetorical question. Obviously, we don't. But this is the beginning of the graphic. Because there's other things the Bible commands us to do that we must do, but not from our own individual perspective, not even the perspective of what we've learned or read or studied in commentaries or even what the church has taught over the years. From the perspective of these aspects of love. The first one, let's look at the entirety of the Word of God. We're going to go from a broad perspective down to a more tight perspective. What does the Bible tell us about the Word of God? The Bible itself, the Scriptures, the book that's in your lap. How important is that? Matthew 4:4, here Christ is actually addressing Satan. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 8. He said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by, notice this is living by, bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Keeping the physical body alive is not as important as keeping the spirit within the body alive. For those who are being led by God's Spirit, who are interacting with the spirit of man within them, that is what we live by. The Word of God is extremely important. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written, this is a reference to the writings of the Scriptures, and by this time this was written, it's only referring to the Old Testament. The other books were compiled later, and I believe canonized by John. And it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Well, then we can't throw them away if we're supposed to learn from them. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Hope is one of those aspects of love, right? So in order for us to have hope, we need the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Patience is also part of love. Where do we get those? From the Scriptures themselves. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, and I'll emphasize all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine or teaching, for reproof or correction, being rebuked, changing, seeing what's wrong with us and overcoming it, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that we do, every action, doesn't just require those elements of love. It needs to take action. It needs to be expressed. And the Scriptures, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, explain to us how to do that. That's why we live by every word of God. Well, there's a problem sometimes with that. Satan himself in Matthew 4 was addressing Jesus, could probably and probably has memorized Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, could quote it, has all knowledge with respect to the Scriptures much better than any of us could. But he doesn't apply it, doesn't obey it, doesn't keep it. He's not led by love in reading it and understanding it and applying it. We can't make that mistake. Here's the beginning of the graphic. And this was presented under the header of the oneness of God's law, how it all works together. Love is the glue. It's more than the glue. It is the universe in which all of God's word and law is encompassed and rests upon. Here's the graphic. We saw that earlier with all the aspects of love. Every word of God is within that. If we don't look at every word of God to live by, we're in trouble. If we don't do so in love, we're in trouble. I know people who look at the word of God without love and use it to destroy. To destroy. To beat people up, literally, to beat them down. Literally, to hurt them. There's a scripture in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that describes the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is a living and powerful, it's living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper. And those swords are razor sharp on both sides. Piercing even to the division of one's life and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God enables one who knows how to use it to do. Someone who doesn't know how to use it lops off arms and legs and can kill people with it. They use it like a sharp dagger to put people in their place and make them look like they know everything. That's not the way it's supposed to be used. Every word of God used without loving intent is a dangerous thing. Let's go deeper, though. What about the statutes and judgments? And when I say statutes and judgments here, I don't necessarily mean just the intricate little details in Leviticus or other places throughout the Pentateuch. It expands to include more. We don't include the holy days, for instance, or the sacrifices as the commandments, but they are part of a broader exercise of obeying God in the Old Testament that have validity for us in the new. Let's put them under the statutes and judgments. Let's look at some scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now, all these things, a reference to what Israel went through that was penned for us, things that they did, practices that they had, happened to them as our examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. One scripture that Mr. Pischke did not go to was in Daniel 12. When Daniel is told that at the time of the end, the time of the end would be described as people running to and fro. That's not a good thing. I mean, if you could just see the traffic in a sky cam above Minneapolis, St. Paul, in the morning, you'd see people running to and fro. And from a distance, it would not make any sense. We all work in one place, we all live in the other. Who decided that? So we all get on the road at the same time. We all work at the same exact time, too. So let's all get on the road at the same time and all get on the road to come back. Right? And then we're not just that. We're flying everywhere. We're on trains. We're on boats. We're going all over the place. For what? What are we doing? We're running to and fro. Looks like with no direction, no order, no purpose. It's weird. We're in the ends of the ages. And the things that happened before help us to understand better what we should be doing now in love. What Israel missed was love. That's what their motivation for keeping it was a contract that they wrote that eventually fell apart. Like they married God in that contract. They made their commitment to God in that contract, but they crumpled up, tore it away, divorced, get away, we want to be with somebody else. They never entered it in love. James 1, verses 26 through 27, talks about someone who's religious. And this is the word religious here, if you look it up in the Strong's and other word books, it'll tell you that this is a reference to ceremony, the outward trappings of what you're doing. Okay, so for us it would be a Sabbath service, a holy day, offerings that we collect, the music that we sing, prayers we make, all those kinds of things. In an outward public way, this is what it's talking about. It says here, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So bridling the tongue is largely done with the power of love within and concern for others who are hearing our words. But if we're deceiving our own heart, if we think that our words are what matter and not the abundance from the heart that those words should be coming from, this one's religion, their outward ceremony, even what they're saying is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, what? To visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. These are actions that we're supposed to be doing that define those ceremonies. So when we apply the judgments and statutes, we should see them in this context. And again, these should be love-driven, love-based. We're not giving to orphans and widows and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world to impress people. We're not attracting attention to ourselves. We're truly, lovingly helping them as best we can. Every statute and judgment of God. Amos 5, verses 21 through 24. God here is addressing Israel and how they're keeping their feast days and so on. He says, I hate and despise your feast days, their outward ceremony. And do not savor your sacred assemblies, as they would call them. Though you offer me burnt offerings, a reference to a statute and a judgment, a command from God for something they should do in their worshiping him, and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Justice and righteousness are defined by laws, doing what God said. But again, from the intent of love. Love for God and love toward others. Mark 12, verse 33, Christ said, and to love him with all the heart, loving him is a reference to the Father, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. It's a different reference to what we read earlier. But he says here in Mark, it is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Love toward God, love toward neighbor, which is, again, defined by law. So in the oneness of God's law, There is every word of God, and there is also every statute and judgment. Defined by Scripture, but applied with Scripture's definition of love. So you go back and you find some obscure statute. Why do we do that? Why should we do that today? Well, for instance, we've mentioned this before. I'll just give you an example. It says in one scripture, in I believe Leviticus, don't mow the corners of, or don't harvest the corners of your field. Now, you could keep that without any loving intent, but obviously the intent of it was that the harvest in those corners was left for those who had nothing and needed food to eat. That should be done with loving intent. So an individual who's harvesting his field, would he leave this much of his corner and say, okay, I filled the letter of that law, I followed that statute? No, that's a breaking of that statute from a New Testament loving perspective. He'd leave as much there as he could. He certainly has to feed his own family. He's got his business, his house, his property to take care of. But he's not going to chintz in that. He's not going to hold back. He's going to do as much as he can. That's what love would do. And that's a loving fulfillment of that scripture, if indeed you have a farm. If you don't, the principle there is what matters. The loving principle. Keep something back to give to someone in need. And not just because the Bible says to do it. That's what a loving heart does. So the Bible talks about, yeah, if you do these things, there's no law for that. Yeah, well, that is the law. The law is love. And it would enable you to keep that without even ever having read that scripture. And many of them would help. We would understand them all from a perspective of love. What is the loving application of that? In Mark 7, verse 13, Christ was addressing the Pharisees and their traditions that they believed they had gotten from Scripture, instruction from Moses through Ezra and so on through the years. They made the Word of God of no effect through their tradition. He said, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. We can do the same thing. We can make the love of God within us of no effect by strictly, rigidly keeping the letter of the statutes and judgments without applying them in a loving way. Many do. Many do. And all it does is cause separation, heartache, division. All these different timings for the holy days. All these different discussions and arguments about what God's name truly is. You want to study into those things, fine. But if you find yourself getting into a point in time where you're separating yourself and hurting the relationships you have, not only with God, but with other members of the church, you're missing the loving aspect of it, and you will miss it. You can get the letter down perfect if you want, but absent of love, you'll never apply it. I'm fascinated by how so many take the Word of God, His statutes and judgments and commands that He gives, and use them to separate themselves from others, rather than bring others together. People that they acknowledge and recognize as their Christian brothers and sisters, but, sorry, can't meet with you, I've got to do this thing on my own. So the holy days which God designed and the Sabbath which God designed to bring us together, they're sitting home alone on their patios, reading their Bible, and thinking they are keeping God's holy convocation. I feel bad for them. I'm not here to criticize them. And not doing that. I feel horrible for them. I don't know how to reach them. I want them to be part of our fellowship. But I've watched in 35 years so much separation over things that are silly in nature. You push aside the relationships of love, and you focus on one tiny little jot and tittle, and that pulls you away, and you don't see something wrong with that. All these divisions were caused by accusations, which in most cases were wrong and unfair. We'll talk more about this at Trumpets. There's something deeper than what you see on the surface of people who say, let's get out of here, I'm out of here, I'm gone. There's something deeper than what you see on the surface. All right, let's go on. How about the commandments themselves? That's the next level down. This one is pretty clear for us. I think we've always in the church described, this goes back to HWA, that the first four commandments is love toward God, and the second six is love toward our fellow man. So I won't spend a lot of time on this, but we should know these scriptures. Romans 13:9, for the commandments. He lists them out here. Now, these are the ones are loving your fellow man and loving your neighbor. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The commandments are summed up in love. In 1 Timothy, it tells us, I think I have this reference here, it actually tells us that's the end result of the commandment. I think we'll get to that later. Look at 1 John 4, 1 John 4, verses 19 through 21. It says, we love him because he first loved us. And the word him there is questioned in some commentaries. It could read, we love because he first loved us. It's how we learned to love, because of the love that God has shown us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Those are not nice words today. In fact, years ago, that would have been a cause for a duel. If you called someone a liar, boy, you're facing off with pistols at dawn the next day. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Again, the implication is, love everyone you see. And the implication of that is, it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how they treat you. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. All right, in the oneness of God's love, we're filling in this diagram. Love embraces every word of God. It embraces every statute and judgment in its application. Love embraces every commandment of God. Is there more? Yes, there's more. Christ described these as weightier matters. He was making a specific reference to tithing here in Matthew 23. But it applies across the board. He doesn't refer to too many things as being weighty and important. There's a couple of references here. Micah 6 and verse 8 is related to Matthew 23:23. And Micah 6:8, this is many people's favorite scripture. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? This was a big question back in 95 at one of the biggest splits the church has seen in this era, at least. What is required of you? Is that required for salvation? And nobody looked at the scriptures that I know of at the time and said, well, he tells us what's required, and here it is. Here's what God requires of us. But to do justly, how's that defined? How do you do justly? You need a law for justice. You can't toss the law and everybody does what's right in their own eyes and be just. You need a law there to love mercy. So as God has extended mercy to us, we are to extend it to others. That's part of our ability to even receive that mercy. And then lastly, to walk humbly with your God. These are related to Matthew 23:23. Where Christ said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin and neglected the weightier matters of the law. What? Justice, mercy, faith, trusting in God, which enables us to walk humbly with him, trusting in his word enough to apply what it says. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You see, when love is left out of keeping any aspect of the law, the tendency is toward hypocrisy, because all the law is based in love. The law describes who God is, and God is love. The oneness of God's law now looks like this. Every word of God, statutes and judgments, commandments, and weightier matters. This is the graphic I would like you to take with you. In our understanding and application of the scriptures, understanding these relationships are critical. It was critical for the young adults last year understanding how these all fit together, how the entirety of the Bible is applied and should be applied. But it's also critical for all of us. That's why I wanted to share this with you today. All of these things act in love, on love. They are founded in love. Love and law. Again, love does not replace the law. It is the law, kept with grace and truth. This is how Christ fulfilled it. John 1, verse 17, it says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. These are not conflicting statements. One does not replace the other. They fit together. Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the word of God. He filled it up. He gave it what it was lacking. And that first three quarters of your Bible, those who were trying to apply it for the most part, did so without love. Those who did were the people of God, and they learned and they grew, and we'll see them at Jesus' return. Well, hopefully all of us as well. But we won't be there without recognizing the loving aspect of God's law. In Romans 13:10, Paul said that love is the fulfillment of the law. He said it flat out. That doesn't replace the law, it fulfills the law. And in 1 Timothy 1:5, what I mentioned earlier, now the purpose of the commandment, the very purpose, the reason it was given, the goal, the objective of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Law by itself, law without love is rigid. It's coarse. It's harsh. And if you've been in the church of God any length of time, you've seen people who have done this. Maybe that was one of us. Maybe it was all of us at one point in time or another where we applied the law harshly. Now, there are times that we need to be firm. That's absolutely true. But even firmness has to be exercised, expressed in love. If the law is not moderated by love, it is rigid. And love, all by itself, this concept that we have of it in humanity today, this very feeling-based culture that we have, love and those feelings are subjective. If they're not tempered by law. If everybody has a different definition of love, there is no love. Not by God's definition, because He is love. God's love is God's law. I'd like to end here with this psalm. I love this psalm. It's another one that's very tightly compacted, and we probably need to look at it more deeply. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect." When do you throw away something that is perfect? I have things I just can't bring myself to throw away because then they're not perfect, but they're close in my own heart and mind, and I don't think I'll ever throw them away. I'll die first. The law of God is what converts the soul. You want to talk about conversion of a life? It's based upon the perfect law of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is every word of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You see the connection to love in all these. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All of the aspects of the law are mentioned here and mentioned from a very loving and appreciative perspective in the psalmist, which I believe was David. The law of God expresses the love of God. You cannot separate God's law from the very fact that God is love. They cannot be separated. God's love is God's law. And I'll just leave you with that picture. All right, Mr. Howie, I hope you can song lead with this still up there. I'll move it to the side.